I want to go with you to the Gospel of Mark. And Mark tells us about Jesus the servant. And I think it's a precious thing that Mark was allocated by God to give us this information about Jesus, this seeing him as a servant. Because, you know, this is John Mark that traveled with Apostle Peter. And he was out on a missionary journey, and something happened that backed him up. And he split. And I don't know what did it specifically to him. The Bible doesn't actually say, but it really did frustrate the Apostle Paul. And so they had a disagreement, and so, you know, to be a servant is a difficult place to be, because actually you're put in places that are not very comfortable sometimes. And that's what happens with servants. That's, you know, you have an accommodation, you stay at that accommodation, and you're good with it. So it's a great thing. Isn't always where you would want to stay, but God does those things that remind you, actually, you're here for a very eventful purpose. Stay on target. Keep your eyes on those things that last forever. So I want to go to Mark chapter 10. And Matthew and Mark both record this event that took place. I want to start in chapter 10, verse 35. And I had read something in the Absolutes of God, and when I was down in Honduras, and I thought, because the events that God wrote, I wrote these things out for pastors who we'd had seminars with a lot, so they had all kinds of information about the things I was talking about in this book, because that's what I wrote it for. They wanted the information to carry on. When we first went there, we hurried and wrote out kind of a synopsis or a summary of the things we would teach, and we would see people years later traveling on the buses, pastors still carrying those papers, and they had taped stuff over the surfaces, and they had marked on the things inside. And I thought, you know, God, these guys are carrying these things for years. They it meant that much to them, and they are teaching this information, and they're reaching out to people all over these sub-Saharan African countries. So I'd like to, you know, do something that lasts a little bit more. So I'm gonna take you just into this place that talks about, it's like a jumping off place. If you'd like to get the background to it, you can dig out your old copy. And but it says the historical, talking about God dealing historically, because the Bible was written historically. You can take the Bible and you can get the history of it all the way from creation. Men hate that. They hate that the Bible is historically correct. And these guys, these great scientists that are telling you all this stuff, they weren't here. They're telling you this is 67 gazillion years ago. And what marvels me is that the earth has turned at an exact rate for however long they said it was. Billions and billions of years. You guys, if I don't put gas in my car twice a week, I don't keep making my little circles. And people say, well, what fuels this earth to such an exact standard? You guys, to think an explosion made something turn this exact, that we can tell you in the Farmer's Almanac when the full moon will be in the year 4040? They can tell you when the full moon will be in October in 4040. And that's because that's how consistent our God is. He's a God who has done these things consistently. So the only person that was here during creation was him, and he told his son how it all went. Created him on the sixth day. That's a wonderful thing that God carried on a 800-year teaching process with His Son. I love that. I say this all the time. That's where we got maple syrup. Yes, it is. God pointed to a tree, said, dig in that thing. Cook that down. That'll be sweet. You can try other trees. It won't happen. So I'm just going to read a couple, three paragraphs about this thought of dealing historically. God reserved the right to use the history of His people to vouchsafe truth. The very foundations of His kingdom were laid in Christocentric history of Israel. From Abraham's binding of Isaac on the altar of sacrifice to the Passover lamb and the shedding of blood for the remission of sin, Christ Jesus and His role as high priest and sacrifice are described. The tabernacle of Moses described Jesus and His salvation by grace, His Holy Spirit leading, His perpetual supply of bread for the soul, His fellowship with the saints and the cross of Calvary. It also describes the Bible, including the number of books it would contain when completed, the number of witnesses who would come out of the upper room filled with the Holy Ghost, and the greatest fact of all, God dwelling in His people and bringing them into unity into a completed temple. Historically, Jesus was pictured as the God of creation, the King eternal, the servant high priest, and the Son of Man. He was allegorically the blood and flesh that covered Adam and Eve, the ark of Noah's salvation, the only son in Abraham's total surrender of Isaac, Joseph, the rejected ruler, and the rock smitten in the desert wilderness, bringing forth the mighty river of life from the love of God. He's seen as the beginning and the end. Because God used the historical to record His will, the New Testament contains the historical impregnated with spiritual truths. The resulting works confronted the carnal mind, drawing a defining line. One was either born of the Spirit and received truth, or carnal and angry. Truth will do one of those two things to you. It either impacts you as spiritual, or your flesh man gets angry. That's why the world is so angry about the things of Christ. So here we're reading in Mark. The books are $107. Problem is, y'all got 8 or 10 copies. It was mandatory. Take this book. I'm in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Mark wrote this out. And Matthew wrote this out. John didn't write this out. I'm just saying. Because you know what's interesting is that we've all done stuff that we instantly regretted. It's like, I can't believe. And He's begging Mark, don't write that down. So He says this. And He said to them, what would you that I should do for you? And they said to Him, grant unto us that we may set one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said to them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to Him, we can. And Jesus said, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. But to set on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. You know, that's probably an understatement. But the whole point was, these guys beat him to Jesus. It's like, I was going to ask that. I was hoping for it. I just didn't have the audacity to actually go and ask for it. I'm glad He told them no. And He didn't tell them no. He just told them, you don't know what you're asking about. So, But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it's prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And when they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now I want you to go over here to chapter 12. And I want to begin with verse 35 there. Mark 12:35. And Jesus answered while he taught in the temple. How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. God, I just praise you for this word, and we pray that your Spirit would touch us. God, we need you to open our eyes. God, we need you to bring out of this word these things that will matter in this hour. God, that it will make a difference in us. And Jesus, that we will know how to pray. God, that we would understand how your Spirit leads us and the things that we can accomplish by letting your Spirit become evident in our lives. God, we want that. We don't want to assume that it's operating at capacity. God, we want your Spirit to operate in us at capacity. God, we want you to bring us to that place that we want to be chosen. God, it's one thing to be called, but it's another to decide, I want you to choose me. These disciples ask you to choose them. And God, I pray tonight that you would lead us and guide us perfectly. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. So, James and John, in one of the Gospels, it tells you that they had their mother come and ask. And Mark just cut through to what they wanted. If you ask your mother to ask, you ask. Might as well ask yourself. But here's the thing, you guys. The thing they're asking is about a place of position. And you understand that Jesus has talked to them and said, look, I'm going to sit on a throne. There's going to be 12 thrones. You guys are going to sit on those 12 thrones. So it's like, okay, well, you know, that is an astounding thing to be told. 12 thrones ruling? And we're going to be sitting on those 12 thrones? But then there's this thought that says, actually, I'd like to be right next to him, because as much as there are 12 thrones, there really is one really important throne. What I'd like to do is be seen right beside him. So what God does to us is he takes these disciples, and he's talking to me and you very clearly. So he tells these disciples, look, can you be baptized with my baptism? They said, yes. He said, you shall. He said, can you drink of the cup I'm going to drink of? He said, yes. He said, you shall. So you guys, they already thought physically. They're talking physically. We'll drink of your cup. We drink of your cup all the time. And we've been baptized just like you were baptized. So we've been in the baptism. We've been on stuff. But Jesus is talking about the things they don't understand. So it's interesting. They're asking about sitting on thrones, and he starts talking to them about things they don't understand. And he brings up these two things: baptism, which is an important thing, and drinking of this cup. And you guys, what you and I understand is that he's talking about this Holy Spirit baptism that changes you. He said, can you come into this place that you get my baptism? Because he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now I am straightened until it's delivered. John said, I baptize you guys with water, but there's one coming after me. He'll baptize you with fire. Now, these guys heard those things. But now they're asking about sitting on thrones, and he said, look, what I'd like to have you do is come and ask me for something more important. Then the story goes down to blind Bartimaeus. Yeah? So blind Bartimaeus is asking for something that is tangible and very important, and it is that I am blind, but I want to see. Now, it's interesting because Mark's putting these things together. It's like you get that John and James can't see something. And Jesus brings up something that they should know something about, and they know nothing about it. They assume they know something about it. They're talking past tense. He's talking future. As soon as he says, you shall, that takes to the future tense. It's like, okay, well, that's not the same as what I was thinking. But you guys, God talks like that to us. And so our sense of being able to define what it is that God's talking about is very important. Because when we talk about coming to perfection, we're not talking about us looking angelic. And I say this all the time. But you guys, a perfect person doesn't necessarily look perfect. You're not going to look perfect. The world never accused Jesus of being perfect. I say this all the time. You guys got that written down in your little longer thing. So, but the thing is, if he looked perfect, they would have accused him of being perfect. But he was perfect. And better than that, he was without sin. But they came to him and they said, hey, look, you know what? Your disciples... And actually how they accused him, when you read what the Greek words were, is that they said, you know, your disciples are kind of light-hearted and happy. They enjoy merriment. They enjoy feasting and drinking. They said the disciples of John have a long face. They want the world to know that they are suffering as believers, and they're doing it right, and they're learning how to do it right. Hey, the kid with the hat, come here, I got a message for you, buddy. How are you doing? It's been a long time since I saw you. But I don't want to talk to you and have you fall over backwards. Go get your hat. So, but you guys, what God is talking about is you and me bringing the Spirit and presence of God to bear on the things that He wants done in our life. Because what He's asking us to do is come to this place that He has the definition for us. So, what the Spirit and presence of God does is He brings us to these places, and He brings us to these places. And what you and I want is to have Him define for us this word, and to bring the conclusion of this matter to us, because the disciples, His own disciples, and He's not angry at John. You know, James is going to die. He's going to be one of the first martyrs. This man proves he is full out for God. He doesn't shut up. He doesn't back up. He just keeps moving the direction that God's moving. And if it costs him his life, it does, and it did. And John doesn't get all bewildered and upset at God because his brother died that he loved. It's like, come on, God. And then you know that John lives through Peter being arrested, and they're going to kill Peter, and the whole church gathers and prays all night for Peter. We don't know how many nights they prayed, but they prayed all night for Peter, and Peter gets released. And John still isn't angry. My brother died. John didn't say, I bet it's because we asked, could we sit on the right throne and on the left throne? And maybe him dying, maybe he got that throne next to Jesus because he's the first to die. You guys, there's all kinds of stuff that goes through the human mind. The carnal mind just plays with stuff. It's just suppositions, I suppose. But the truth was, it mattered not to him. My brother died. He died a martyr's death. And I'm glad that God brought him through that way. That's a precious thing to bring him through. And Peter, I'm glad he rescued Peter. And when the devil comes and talks to you, you say, I'm glad. I'm glad that person, that God's using them. I'm glad God is doing something like that in their life. I'm glad that their life is progressing. But you know what I want? I want this Spirit of presence of God that says, Can I drink of his cup? Bring me back to this place. God, can I be baptized with that baptism? Because you guys, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a changing thing. Remember we talked about the pickles, the Greek word. Baptismo is like dumping it in hot water. And baptizo is soaking it in the brine. And they used it like making pickles. I forgot the guy's name that wrote that out. But it's like making pickles. The difference between a cucumber soaked in hot water and one left in the brine is that the pickle doesn't look at all like a cucumber, doesn't taste like a cucumber. Well, it might look like a cucumber, but it don't taste like a cucumber because it's changed. So you guys, here's the thing. If I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost, I'm changed. And here's what you and I both know about a fire baptism. Is that a fire baptism is a place of absolute surrender, because the disciples were in a very dangerous place. Jesus had been crucified. The whole city was in an uproar about Jesus. And he tells his disciples, you go back into that city, you get in an upper room, and you wait on me, you pray. You seek my face. So you guys, for 10 whole days, these people stayed in that room and sought God. And out of that sense of I will stay, I got things going on at home. Man, I got serious things that have to be done. There's a whole lot of stuff can happen in a 10-day period of time that you know that you ought to be someplace doing something, but you are here praying. And you guys, that's what you and I want, is to assess the value of coming into that place of obedience to God more important than anything else. Because if we will pray, demons flee. If we'll pray, demons flee. The disciples had been sent out by Jesus to cast out devils. Then they encounter the man with the boy and they can't cast the devil out. And it's because of the dad's unbelief. Jesus didn't talk to the boy. Jesus did not tell the boy, if you believe, all things are possible. He told the dad. The dad told Jesus, if you can do anything, cast this devil out of him. Jesus understood there's a weak link in this doubt thing, and it's this man. And Jesus commands, he says to the father, you know the story, to him that believeth, all things are possible. And the man says, Lord, I believe. And then he realizes, I don't believe. Don't lie to him now. You need a miracle. Of all times, you better come clean and tell him the truth. He said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. And you guys, that's how we know that the father was the link in the story. Jesus tells the unclean spirit to come out and he throws the child down. And the devil's going, come here to the dad. Look at this. Look at this. He can't cast me out either. And you guys, that's exactly what the flesh does. It looks for a result. I got to see something going on. You don't have to see something going on. Let God do what God does. Let His Spirit and presence do it. He knows how to get these things done. But what Jesus did was He understood He had to get between the dad and the doubt. So he talks to the dad. Look at me. When did this come on him? No, don't look at your son. I ask you a question. When did this come on him? And the dad starts talking to him and that demon comes out. That dad gets his mind off of that failure. He gets his mind off of the doubt. He's just talking about Jesus and he's talking about the terribleness of what happened to this child when that demon power came into him. You guys, what you and I are learning is that there are things in the Word of God that matter in what we do and how we do it and what God will respond to. Then when his disciples came to him and said, Lord, why couldn't we cast that spirit out? Jesus said, this kind cometh out but by fasting and praying. So you guys, then we recognize something where the enemy tries to encroach against us. What happens is that there is a place of power. And we need to power up. And what the church hasn't done has been powering up. The church has not been powering up. That's why Christianity in the United States has become such a target for everybody's hatred and vile talk. And the enemy's growing leaps and bounds. Now, Jesus asked these disciples that question. Then the next thing he talks about is that, in all honesty, he says, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Wow. What a great instruction, yeah? These guys ask to sit on thrones, yeah? And they're getting ready to rule over the Gentiles. Am I right? These are the people that are going to bring Christianity to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will have an opportunity because they have been serving pagan gods. And they will see these men as deified. Yes. And you can rule over them. You want to sit on a throne? You want to sit on a throne? Get your throne story right. He said, because you know the people that lead the Gentiles? Well, these guys don't know that they're getting ready to go lead Gentiles. In fact, if you made Peter understand that right now, he'd go, yuck. Trust me, Lord, I ain't ever going to the Gentiles. They're creatures. I wouldn't waste my time with creatures. But Jesus comes down from this place. You want to sit on thrones? Okay, let me talk to you about something. I worry about that. Because you're going to rule over people that will bow to you. And you've got to keep that from happening. You're going to come to places where people are going to see you as more important than you are. You're there to show them me. When they see me, they're going to attribute it to you. You want my spirit and presence to separate you from being a lord over them. Don't build yourself a throne. Don't build yourself a throne. When we went to Kedah in Ghana, where they had human sacrifices, and most people wouldn't go there. We had a group of people that traveled with us a lot from Africa everywhere we went, including an interpreter who loved me. When that man from Nigeria threatened to kill me and had those guys all involved with him when I first turned the world upside down for him, that guy came and laid in the elephant grass across the road from my house in the dark because he believed the man would come to kill me. And he just wasn't going to let it happen. He just was going to die in the fracas. And you guys, I wouldn't ask him to come lay in the elephant grass over there. But the spirit and presence of God makes us safe. I didn't even know he's there. I knew that threat had been made. But you guys, and I would come home at night and there were houses around me that were in construction. But there was only two houses that anybody lived in. And it was a long ways. And you drove down this road in the dark. There were no street lights of course, there weren't any lights on the houses, and there was elephant grass that grew up around the place and puddles in the road, and you drive down through this place, and then you turn in, and the houseboy opens the gate. You drive in, and he shuts the gate. And I looked at this house, and it's all glass all the way around. You can see through the glass on one side, through the glass in the middle, through the glass on the other side. It had a courtyard in the middle, a little courtyard. And then every room had glass on it. And it was the kind that, you know, kind of vented up. And I drive up and I think, wow, that's funny. I can see all the way through that. And actually what I was thinking is, that can't be very safe. Isn't that funny? I believe in God's protection, but I was thinking, I don't think that would be very safe. But you guys, that's how much that guy loved me. But when we went to Kedah, he didn't come. His uncle had been killed there as a human sacrifice, so he knew better than to go there. And his uncle had told, he'd been there 11 years, he told those people, he told his whole family, these guys have accepted me. I'm in no danger. Boom, he's gone. So he ain't going to Kedah with us. And we get there, and you guys, when we got to that place, the sea is encroaching upon this town, upon this village. And so now the church is still there in some of the buildings out where the beach was, but now it's water. So you have to walk across these boards that get across to a door, and there's ocean water all around you. And so you walk out here to this place, and you're thinking, man, the ocean's getting deeper. I know, you're thinking, wow, you've turned to a theorist about the heat coming up, huh? No. So, we get in this place. And you guys, I can tell that this preacher, because all these people have come out of idol worship. What a glorious thought. All these people have quit killing human beings for sacrifice. And it's a daily ritual. So human beings die every day. So, now I'm in this place, and there's several preachers that are having an all-night prayer meeting. And we get there, and so we have a preacher preach, and another preacher preach, and I'm getting the drift of this message because God gave me a message about men ruling over other men. Sitting on thrones. Were you there, Mike? Were you at that meeting? Just you and me. Yes, okay. No, Mark Shigley. Mark Shigley was with us. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I made him stand outside the door. No. No. No, it's a joke. But you guys, what happened is I realized these pastors have got these people bowing to them. These pastors are talking ways that put people in fear. And I realized, wow, they're doing exactly what these people are used to. They are used to people who, because the priests in this place are gods. And they have little things you bow to, but the priests are the gods. They are self-deified. But you guys, I could see this stuff was going on. And so the message God gave me was that you can't rule over people. That's what Jesus told the disciples. Because he could look down the road and say, you know what? My spirit in you is going to do miracles. And people are going to want to bow. You guys, there's big property all over Tulsa, Oklahoma, built by people who saw important men and threw money at their projects. And I love those guys, T.L. Osborne and Oral Roberts. There's a lot of stuff down there. And when you drive through that place and you look at all the grandeur, I was riding up an elevator to what used to be the prayer place. They had a 24-hour prayer center in the little prayer tower. And we're going up, and the guy is from Oral Roberts University. He's explaining to everybody. He said, you know, he said, this is, Dr. Roberts has a new concept, and he starts talking about this new concept about seed money. And so he's talking about the seed money, and the doors open up, and there's what used to be the prayer rooms are not prayer rooms anymore. They're all about the concept of Dr. Roberts. They're little teaching places. I said, what happened to the prayer center? Oh, he said, oh, we don't have the prayer center anymore. We're introducing Dr. Roberts' concept. I said, I'm going back down on the elevator. And it made that guy angry. It made him angry. You guys, you know what? Prayer touches heaven. Concepts stay on earth. And some of them are right and some of them aren't right. But you know what? I'd rather have a communication with God than a concept from man. And that's what Jesus is saying is, hey, wait a minute, you guys. You've asked me this question about who's the greatest. If you could sit on my right hand or my left, but I'm telling you that the Gentiles allow people to lord over them. People that are over the Gentiles seek a position that's higher. And he said, I don't want you guys to do that. I want your eyes opened up to this thing. If you're baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, one thing is you identify with the people. You're going to identify with the Gentiles. Do you know how hard it is for a person who thinks they're above other people to identify with them? To identify with them? Said, you're going to identify with these people. Jesus came down to the River Jordan to be baptized, and John said, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to baptize you. I have been screaming at these people because they're snakes and vipers. Because they're whited sepulchers. In fact, I've asked them who warned them to flee from the wrath to come. I've shut down every avenue for them to escape. I've called them sinners so that they understood what this is about. This isn't about a meeting where you're going to have all your friends say, oh, we were all there together. This is not that. This is God bringing you to a place that you repent of your sins so you can even have an ability to understand who He is. He's coming. And that sin and all the ungodliness that's inside of your life is going to keep you from seeing Him. It's going to keep you from hearing Him. It's keeping you from accepting Him. You're going to have to get rid of the sin to even be able to deal with Him as a holy God. That's what the baptism of John is all about. It was about these people need water baptism so they understand washing. They need to be washed by a priest. Jesus needed to be washed by a priest because He was a sacrifice. That's why He told John, I have to do this. John said, I'm not going to baptize you. I need to be baptized of you. See, he understood the other baptism. He said, He is going to baptize with fire. I want His baptism. But he said, you don't want to do this because if I baptize you, all these people are going to go, I wonder what he does. I wonder what his sin is. Because they think that about each other. Come on, you've been in a church when they had communion and someone didn't take it. You can't wait to visit after church. It's like, so how you been? What you been up to? No, I mean, what you been up to, you couldn't take communion. I know you're thinking, I didn't pay for this. But you guys, here's the thing. You see how the nuance is small, but the message is grand. Lingering with what God says is often important in your Bible. Taking time with the Bible is the most important thing you can do. Reading it and praying. God, I want you to talk to me about this because I've read these scriptures. I want you to talk to me about these scriptures. Because it goes from here, and we go over here to where blind Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus. He said, Jesus, thou son of David. These priests wouldn't let anyone say that, thou son of David, because there was going to be a Messiah king. Yes? He's God king. But you guys, if you're looking for a God king, what does this mean now, the son of David? And that's what Jesus asked him. If he's David's son, how could David call him Lord? If he's his son, how could he call him Lord? You guys, everybody was using the jargon. Everybody was talking the phrases. We do it in Christianity. But Jesus asks the real question there. He said, don't you find that problematic? Because Jesus said, it's written in the Psalms, 110, we can read that. Written in Psalms. And David is saying this, writing it out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus brings it up. The Lord said unto my Lord, and so, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, blind Bartimaeus just called him thou son of David. Yeah. Right? But Jesus asked the scribes who believe that he's going to be a God king because he's never going to die, right? But they assume that it means that he is like David, that throne of David, the promise of David. Your son is going to build my temple, yes? Yes? But they're not drawing a correlation about a man. They're just drawing the fact that God has made a promise and it's going to come to pass. And David's son is going to build this temple. But you guys, they kept fighting Jesus over the fact that they knew his mother, who was of the lineage of David. And that was the stumbling block to them. Because they weren't waiting for God to bring a Messiah born of a woman that way. They knew that Jesus was supposed to be, there was going to be a king come. But you see, there's a separation between the Messiah and the king, yes? There's going to be a king. He's going to sit on the throne. Going to rule. And then there's a Messiah. God's going to come back to earth. So you guys, these guys are talking doctrines, and they don't know what they're even talking about. And so Jesus just asked them a question. Let me ask you this question, and you give me an answer about it from both of your theologies. Because they're fighting Jesus that he was born. We know his mother and father. He can't be the Messiah. He was born on earth. Am I right? This man can't be the Messiah. And that's what they're telling everybody. He can't be the Messiah because we know his mother. So Jesus says, okay, let me ask you a question. If David says, send unto my Lord, I'll make your enemies your footstool. Explain that to me. That's written in the scriptures. And you guys, they couldn't explain it because they didn't want to accept that Mary had the Messiah. Mary could have a child, but he wouldn't be this child. And there's going to be a king that will be defined by God's promise of David's seed. He's going to raise up a seed to bring the temple and bring all these things under this power and dominion of God. But you guys, they didn't tie the two together. So they're fighting Jesus as being the Messiah, and he is the Messiah. Yeah? But could he be the son of David? See, but not in their theology. Those things are separated. And you guys, we're doing the same thing in Christianity today. There's all kinds of talk going on about the things that we expect for the end times. And what you and I need is to have just God to bring the Word to us to define these things as the answers that His Spirit gives us answers for. I want those answers. You want those answers. But you guys, if you take that time for the Word of God to just talk to you, those disciples got all the way out into the place that they were jockeying for positions. Yes? Because after this, after they've talked about this, they're going down the road talking about who's the greatest among them. Now, Jesus is about to make them ministers over the Gentile world. Yes? Christianity is going all over the world. And what's happening to these guys is that they're still talking about who's greatest. You guys, that's what's going on in Christianity today. Jockeying for position to see who's the greatest, because men think that if their ministry is seen by people as a great ministry, then they've arrived. Or if they're on television. You guys, I know people that have $1 million a month budget to stay spreading the gospel all over the world, which is a great thing to do. But people need a ministry that's hands-on, because the things you go through in your life, you need answers from Christ all the time. And as much as I like the idea that you could disseminate the information, what I understand is that the troops on the ground is what makes the difference in the world. And what people want, you guys, everywhere we've been and everywhere you've been, those of you that have been doing ministries, the thing that happens is people want you to stay. They don't want you to leave. So you realize, okay, so and all the every town we've been, people want us to stay. And you understand that that's the reason for that is because when you start answering questions, the Spirit of God moving through you and talking to these people about the issues that they have in their life, they realize, I've never heard the Bible like this. But I want the Bible like this. I want to see Christ. I want to see the revelation of Him. I want to understand the things that the world sees differently. So Jesus was born of Mary, and they were fighting Him about that. They said, don't we say, well, you're a Samaritan? Your mother had an illegitimate birth? That's what they were fighting Jesus with, am I right? And so Jesus catches them on that. It's like, okay, so let me ask you a question. If David called Him Lord, how could He be His son? And that's because He was born of the lineage of David. He's born of the lineage of David. And what the Spirit and presence of God has done is made a difference. And look, you guys, what God did when Solomon built the temple. When Solomon built the temple, what God did was He took Solomon away from being king. He rejected his kingdom. And He said it, I'm going to reject you from being king. And what God promised David was one of his sons is going to build the temple. Now you understand that there's two different temples involved. Solomon built that temple in Jerusalem, but Jesus built the temple that nobody wanted to believe was going to be built. And so what God told us is that this is what the Spirit revealed. Now I look back on that thing, and I can see that Solomon got totally rejected. Because God said, this is the man, this is not the son. But the Jews believed it was the son that built the temple. Because it's a physical thing. What you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring these things to us in a way that only His answer can bring that truth. I want that truth in me. And you want it in you. So, So in just these two chapters, from 10 to 12, God lays down a foundation for how the church ought to operate, you and me. And how we should get our eyes on spiritual things. How we should turn our attention to understanding something as simple as the baptism and the drinking of the cup. Give me that. That's all God asks. Take that thing and take it seriously. Opening our eyes to those things is what He wants us to do. Then He tells us, don't rule over people. And you guys, that's what you and I want. We want the Spirit of God to minister to people in a way that gives them the very best of what God wants from the Word of God. Yes, the pure Word of God. So, it's why you and I study the Word. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Okay, I want to reread this thing one more time. Over here in 12. And Jesus answered and said, while He taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? The Messiah. Christ means the Anointed One. How do they say that He's the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies a footstool. He always was. This God who was always around. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yes? So He always was. If He always was, then David would call Him Lord because He's God. Am I right? And so what Jesus is saying is, you guys see this stuff in a physical realm. You see it in a physical sense, but you're ignoring the God part. I've always been God. I'm here on the earth, and I'm drawing a people because I'm going to build a spiritual temple, and I'm looking for people that would join me individually. I'm not looking for the Israeli nation. I don't want the Israeli nation to do it. Now, God told us that in the last days, He's going to invite His friends to a wedding supper, a marriage feast, yes? He said He's going to invite His friends to a marriage feast, and His friends aren't going to come. The friends aren't going to come. Now, you guys, if that means me and you, and it does, because we're His friends. If He invites His friends and His friends doesn't come to the marriage, but He goes out into the world in the hedges and byways and compels people to come in, the thing is, what you and I recognize is that a whole lot of Christians who call themselves Christians don't understand the thing that God is going to do in the last days. Because the invitation to the marriage is the truth. Coming into this place that we marry the Word. The Word of God becomes the thing that we become one with. But you guys, that isn't something that the church world understands. It's something that the Spirit of God has indwelt in us. And we've talked this so much. We're all thinking these things. Yes, I understand this stuff. I get how this stuff works. But you guys, what we want then is to have the vessel be ready to do the things that God would have us to do. Yeah. To do what His Spirit and presence would have us do. I want that. I want it in you. I want it in me. When we got to Kasuna, the preacher, they told us, don't bring any sound system. Don't bring any lights. Don't bring a generator. Just come. We got everything for you. And we knew that Kasuna didn't have generators. But you guys, when we got there, they took us to an empty church. Didn't have any windows, no glass in the windows, which is a life-saving thing. But the place was so hot that we were there a couple hours in the morning, and it was too hot to stay in the room. So you'd think, wow, they could have left a fan, or they could, but there was no electricity at that church. There was no sound system. None of the things they said that would be there would be there. But you guys, what I understand is that the Spirit and presence of God knows how to lead. So we're right along the beach, and people said, well, you know, it's cooler outside. I said, it is cooler outside. Let's go outside. We just took the chairs because they said we could use the church, so we took all the chairs outside. But you guys, here's the breeze blowing up. We're underneath these palm trees, and we're in the shade, and we just have a time. But it reminds me that that's exactly what God did. It is what He does. I don't need a sound system. I need a people that are ready to hear. What I want is to have the Spirit of God open up the door. I don't have to be in a building. I don't have to be in a church. I don't have to have fans. I don't have to have air conditioning. I'm not interested in telling these people, hey, look, this is what I want. I want a church that's air conditioned. I've had people tell me that. We invited somebody to come here and preach. He said, well, first off, I have a $500 deposit. You have to pay my way there. Then you have to give me an offering of at least $500 before I leave. And my son has to be with you to count the offering. And I love the guy. I love the guy. But you know what I know? He'd been in some places that he went and he didn't get anything. Because people get angry or frustrated because they just want him to come. So we paid the money. We took up the offering. We blessed him besides. It was a blessing to have him here. But you guys, here's the thing. When I get to this place and nothing's there, I don't tell everybody. Look, first off, I'm from the United States. And I would like to have an air-conditioned place to stay in. When we got there, there was no air-conditioned place to stay in. They took us to this new house, and it was really beautiful. It was hot. It was seriously hot. And they had sand mites and mosquitoes. Oh, yeah, this place was just crawling with guests. And the people were really nice. People were super nice. The lady that owned it is super nice. But it just never been lived in. So we moved in, and you could hear... We had these little fans that came with batteries, and we had fans on us. It's like... I didn't tell people, hey, oh, whoa, 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 excuse me. Because some people that went with us on the team got in, put in houses that had air conditioning. Well, actually, everybody but us got put in houses with air conditioning. So I could have said, whoa, 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 excuse me, I'm the pastor. And so... Because I am the important evangelist, and I don't know where my throne is exactly yet, but this much I know, I'm not going to just swelter away in a hot house with my friends in an air-conditioned house. move them to the sweltering house, please, and I'll come here. When we went to Palome in Togo, I'm freezing in the shower because it's cold. And the water's freezing. Man, I'm telling myself, why do I live like this? Quit taking showers. Take showers with your clothes on. Get me a sweater. I need something to keep me warm while I'm showering. And I'm talking to Mike. How does that? How's you? Are you freezing to death? He said, yeah. That's what he said. Then he said, actually, I have hot water. I said, Mike, Rimmick, you have. Where do you get the hot water? He said, comes out of my shower. Am I wearing a crown? No. Nope, I ain't wearing no crown. And you know what? God's very smart. It's just like, are you comfortable here? I'm comfortable here. I don't like the shower, but I'm comfortable here. Mike didn't ask for a hot shower. Did you? Wait a minute. I never asked you that. But you guys, what the Spirit and presence of God does is put you in these places. And then we started the meeting at Kasuna. The Spirit of God moved underneath the trees. You guys, that's a precious thing. Man, there are people all over. I got my picture in front of a boat and the sea in the background. It is a blessed place to be. But you guys, the thing is, it isn't because I needed a building. I didn't tell them I want an air. First off, I want an air-conditioned church and an air-conditioned place to stay. I didn't say that. The house they put us up in, the missionary house, we loved it because we were all together. And a rat went running across the roof and dropped its baby on one of the women. Leave it to a rat to make a mistake like that with United States citizens. But you guys, the precious thing is, we got there and there was no food for us. We got there late at night, and we just made best do with the stuff that we had, because of course we bring snacks. You know, we're from the U.S. of A., so it isn't like we arrived with nothing. But you guys, we had fellowship that was divine. Timoteo was there, and Selena Karina was there, and Sheila and Michael, and we're just having a time because we're all together. And the Spirit and presence of God can have a good time, hot, cold, or indifferent. So, but that's what the Spirit of God does to us, is He brings us in this place and says, if you think that you're going to go out and be a king, think again. Because the world will let you do that. Because that's what I was thinking, is how many people let this guy do that? I love him, but who gets to do that? Tell people what you're going to do in advance and what kind of accommodations you're going to have. We had someone else we invited. They told us, I got to have a motel room and it has to have an outside entrance. I don't want a hallway entrance. Do you know how hard it is to find a hotel, motel with a outside entrance? We looked. We found. Just like, okay, we'll do that. But you guys, huh? Yeah, had to have. So, but the thing is, you guys, here's what the Spirit and presence of God says is, if your goal, Jesus said, okay, let's do this goal. While we're talking about thrones, how about drinking the cup of absolute obedience? How about willing to be crucified because it's where your life was called to? How about laying your life down? How about let's reduce this to something different than let's talk about it? Let's just get this thing done. Get it done. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. He knows how to get those things done in you and me. And to get you where you've got a happy heart. Man, at Miramonte, they told us, the guy told us, we got a great big vapor light above where we're going to have it in the plaza. You're going to have that vapor light free of charge. The Karina's singing, the light is on, la la la, we're all singing, great thing. I pick up the microphone, Celine picks up the microphone, and the light goes out. Ding. I don't need a microphone. I talk to you guys. Yeah. So I'm just used to talking. And we just kept on preaching. And I got the most beautiful picture taken of me with the moon behind me because it was a full moon. And you guys, it's just a beautiful night because it is so light you can read your Bible in the moonlight. So it's way better because God just turned this thing into an event and the Spirit of the Lord really blessed. Then the next day, Celine and Darwin went out to get a generator that someone had. They bring the generator over. It doesn't work, but nobody else knows it. We left it there. Scare tactics. Can't shut our lights off. We have a generator. It don't work, but we have one. But they didn't shut the lights off. But that night, four guys on motorcycles are revving them up and running them up down the road around us. And I didn't even hear it. Somebody told me that they were doing it. So it really was. It was like the Spirit of God just put a bubble over the place and nobody was bothered by it. And the third night, the place is lined with cars and motorcycles and people came, buses. I mean, this place filled up with people. You guys, I didn't want a three-night meeting there. I wanted a 6 or 7 or 10 day meeting. Because you guys, it takes a few days for people to begin to receive. And when word spread that God was really doing something, when the word spread that people could understand the word of God and what we were saying, you guys, people started coming from everywhere. And that's what we wanted. That's what we're after, is the Spirit of God to do those kinds of things. Because He's that kind of God. And He knows how to get that stuff done. So what you and I want is that sense that I'd be all right here. And they can turn my light off. I don't storm away. I don't shut my Bible and say, hey, no light. I'm not going to preach. Because you know what? I wanted to preach to the people that were there. And if we had to gather in a little tiny circle so they could hear me, I'd be willing to do that. But God knows how to bring us to that place that it says, here's the thing. It isn't about sitting on a throne because you're a Christian. It's about giving your life away to God and letting Him do in you whatever He'd do, wherever He'd have you do it. If He has you do it in Honduras, that's great. If He has you do it in Nigeria, that's great. And we need to pray for Nompet. Him and his family are going to Nigeria here, I think in January. But we want to pray for him. But you guys, the Spirit and presence of God sends us places, and the power and presence of God has to keep us. So Jesus said, here's what I want you to think about your throne. I want you to think about drinking my cup of absolute obedience. And you're never going to get anywhere near the amount of pain I paid. And I want you to think about my baptism. My baptism. My baptism of the Holy Ghost. My baptism where I was identified with sinners. If you can't be identified with the people you're preaching with, if you think you're better than them or you think you have to be above them, you miss the point. Because Jesus told John, you baptize me. But they're going to think you're a sinner. He said, I'm going to die between two sinners. You have no idea how this thing's going to work. Baptizing me and having people think I'm a sinner is nothing. I'm identifying with these people. I came down here because I'm a leader for them. And I'm going to lead them up out of this baptism all the way to Calvary. And then I'm going to lead them past that to a place of relationship with Him for glory. So you and I have that promise, but you guys coming down to this place that we take this simplicity. And then we come to this, that blind Bartimaeus says, if I could have anything, it's not a throne. Well, Bartimaeus, a throne would be a really nice thing in the kingdom of God, wouldn't it? Actually, I'm not thinking about that. I'm just thinking about if I could see, it'd mean everything to me. Because he was called a beggar, yeah? And he threw his garment away. He didn't want to show up in front of Jesus with an old, ragged, filthy garment. It's just like, I'm going to throw that thing away. He comes to this place. He said, what I want is really simple. I'd like to have my eyes. And look how many people in Israel had eyes that could see. And Bartimaeus just said, you could give me my sight. That's what you and I want. We want to encounter that sense of God, let me see your Bible. God, I'm not interested in the throne. What I want is to be able to open your word and have your Spirit touch these things, these pages, and have it pop out into my mind and say, how does that tie with that? What does this thing do with this? What are you going to do about the baptism? What are you going to do about the surrender? What are you going to do about blind Bartimaeus? Well, actually, I'd like to know your word so well that when I run into blind Bartimaeus, something happens between him and you. Because I'm there with the Spirit of your presence on me. Because your word is still real. And because I don't believe it is the past, I believe it's now. And I believe it's the future. That's what I want. And that's what you want. We want the Spirit of God to do those things in our life and finish what He started in us. So your assignment over this next year is to read the Bible through continuously. Mark pages on it. Get stuff and write it down that hold you accountable, that holds you accountable for the people around you. Find all those verses that Jesus said about going or when He prayed for people. And you want that to happen in your life, yes? Yes. Because God did that through ordinary people, and that's what you want, the Spirit and presence of God to do. That if Peter could end up raising up the man at the gate beautiful and make him be able to walk where it stymied all the warfare that was going against him and the disciples, if you could have a moment like that, just because the Spirit of God told you, this man, you tell him, silver and gold have I none. You want that in your life. And you guys, we live way below that thought process. We live way below that thought process. And what we want is to have the Spirit of God remind us, if you live below that thought process, you're not looking for it. You're not looking for it. That's what you want. Get that goal set where the Spirit of God raises the level up. Gee, I want to be His disciple. And He said that He is who we imitate. Yeah? We imitate Him. Okay, so it's like, okay, God, I'm looking at me, and I'm looking at you, and I want this inside of me so that you can move through me the way you want. Let's stand together. So tomorrow is a pray day, great day. Wow, we had a birthday party today. And so we have some cake. We have some cake. We have some ice cream. Do we have coffee? Beth! Ah! Justin. Man, all right. Beth and Justin. Okay. So it doesn't get any better than that. Jeanette's 13. We thank God for the things that God is doing in the lives of these children. We want our children inspired by watching us inspiring them and reminding them what God does in our lives. Yes. Yes, because He knows how to get it done, get these things finished in us. God, we thank You for Your Spirit and Your presence. God, these precious pages of Your Bible can set closed in our houses, or they can lie open with our eyes searching through these things and praying, God, I want every person in this place touched by Your Spirit revealing these things in the Bible to them that matter to them, that matter about the things they're going through, that give answers, God, to the people around them, so that when they encounter somebody with a question about You or a question about the Bible, God, that they understand it. Lord, You intended to make Your people scholars of the Bible. You intended to teach us this by Your Spirit. You told Your apostles that You were going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost, and it was the Spirit of truth that it would lead them and guide them into all truth. You said it was the Spirit of judgment. It would judge sin. And God, the church hasn't been very good about that. And the world is enraged that we dare to think that we could condemn the actions of a wickedness. But God, Your Spirit and presence still sets the church on a standard that had to do with You and the example You set of living. And God, we want that brought to pass in every person in this place. God, we thank You for this day. And God, we thank You for everything that You're doing in this country. God, everything that You're doing for the people that are loving You all over this nation and around the world. God, we pray for Your church universal. God, we pray for every pastor. We pray for every evangelist. And God, every person in every church that's in truth a missionary. Because the world outside of our churches is truly a mission field. And God, we want to do the things that You would have us to do to equip us with the Word and prepare us with Your Spirit and bring us to that place that we are ready, God, to make a difference in the lives of people with Your Word. Because Jesus, it's the Word impregnated that keeps us, sustains us, and brings us through every trial. God, Your Word coming through the fire turns us, Lord, to purified silver. It turns Your Word to purified silver. God, we want that in all of us. And we want You to be glorified and to be magnified. God, You promised us that You would defeat our enemies, and You have. God, every person in this place has been brought up under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And God, it is Your Spirit indwelling us that defeats our enemies. And God, our own sense of obedience. I want every person in this place that is aware of something in their life that has made a boast that it's going to destroy them. God, these people that Esther was talking about, God, the things that are in this book are about a people who had decided they were going to destroy your Jewish people. And Lord, your presence delivered them. Esther fasted and prayed and took that threat away from all of the people of God. Lord, you placed her strategically to do what needed to be done. And God, your word brought victory to the people. Now, God, that's what you're doing in this place. I believe that you've given us these 4 days. Lord, because making our mind up that obedience is all we want. Obedience to you is all we want in your life. I want that in my life. And every person in this place wants it in their life. And God, we pray for those people that have been touched in these meetings and under us recently and in the recent past. God, that your Spirit would do the things in their life. God, that would bring them to what they want. They were hungry for your word. And God, we pray that you would fill them with this everlasting supply. It's a non-ending supply. And God, we need your direction on what you want to do with the people that are here. Because God, there are many of us here. And God, I want the people who are getting ready to be accelerated and are getting ready, God, so that the Word can go to the places that you want it to go. And God, not just the Word, but God, that your Spirit would lead them in that perfect adjustment against every boast of the enemy. God, I pray it in your name, Jesus. Lord, you're the finished product. You're the one that gets these things done. And God, we want that to come to pass in every believer's heart. God, I pray it in your name, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Now, tomorrow, come and pray early, late. It doesn't matter. If you want to stay tonight and pray a while, you're welcome to do that. If you have not sung happy birthday to someone lately, then let's sing happy birthday to Jeanette. Where standeth she? Ah, there she is. She's getting used to this by now. 13 years old. Wow. What a blessing. Now, this is a precious thing. So she thanks everybody for the gifts. This is really, it was a precious day. And we thank everybody that's prayed for and loved on her and all of her friends that stick by her through thin and thick. And we thank God for the love of the presence of God that's in this place. So God, we just thank you for Jeanette. God bless this coming year. Prosper it. Jesus, we pray for every person that's having a birthday this month. God, prosper their journey. Keep them in the center of your will, in the hollow of your hand. God, we just ask it in your righteous name. God, bring up in her the desire to serve you with all of her heart, mind, soul, and body. God, fill her with your Spirit. Fill her with the Holy Ghost. Baptize her. Change her. God, into that very vessel that you've ordained her to be. God, we pray it in your name. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right.